Okay. Good day. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We looked at the first article of the Creed last week, and this is the second article of what's called the Apostles' Creed. Now the Creed becomes Christian. Last week we talked about the existence of God. That's common to most religions. We even talked about the fatherhood of God. That's common to a few. Judaism calls God Father. And most people who believe in the non-religious God would say the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God. But today it becomes Christian. It becomes exclusive. It becomes a bit more rigid. So what... We will look at the article of the Creed, and we're going to talk about who Jesus Christ is. The teaching about Jesus is divided into the person and work of Jesus Christ. We're not going to look so much at the work today, because that's coming in the next few weeks. We're going to talk today about who Jesus Christ is. Who is the one we believe in? Who is he? It's a very exciting, very important, very vital teaching to look at. Indeed, Christianity stops being Christianity if we get this question wrong. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, in the first chapter of the New Testament, verse 21, the angel Gabriel says to Joseph, she shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior. He's the rescuer and he is the Redeemer. That passage is the start of the high point of God's revelation. This was the beginning of the work of redemption in time. It's what the prophets had told of and pointed to. It's what the judges and kings were a type of. It's what the law was a shadow of. The temple, the priests, the festivals, all of it was pointing to this point of time when one would be born who would save us from our sins. So that, the Mount Everest of God's revelation, is Jesus Christ. It's the highest point, the most beautiful point, the most glorious point, and from that point you see everything else. But we're not going to go to Matthew chapter 1 today. We're going to go to John chapter 1. Verse 14 to verse 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So, there's a treasure trove of truths in that passage, in those four verses. But we're going to look at two of them in reverse order of what they appear in the passage. We're going to look at verse 18 and then verse 14. We're going to talk about the divinity, the God nature and the humanity of Jesus Christ in that order. So verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus Christ, who is the only true God, who is the Word, was forever and is forever and will be forever at the Father's side. The King James Version calls it, says, the Son is in the bosom of the Father. It's a position of intimacy, of love, and of fellowship. God the Father and God the Son were enjoying each other, in fellowship with each other, delighting over each other forever. Completely blessed, completely happy, completely content to overflowing in their own company. Augustine, the great Christian father, put it this way: if God is love, there must be one who is the lover, one who is the beloved, and another who is the spirit of love. So God the Father and God the Son, in the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, were delighting in each other forever. I love to meditate about that. You know, God didn't create you because he needed you. God's not lonely. God created you of an overflow and of an overspill of the blessed love and joy and utter blessedness that he has in himself. That's why God created us. And Jesus Christ is God, as we have said. So a lot of what Trevor said, everything that Trevor said about God last week, can be said about Jesus Christ in his divine nature. Jesus Christ, as God, is almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, all-holy, all-good, all-just. Everything that can be said about God can be said about God the Son. And they enjoy the relationship as equals, as Father and Son. But there is a submission of the Son to the Father. So Jesus Christ is God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Now, how is Jesus Christ God and the Son of God? Tell me that! You might have experienced that. I experienced that about a month after I became a Christian. Somebody asked me that. I did philosophy at college and I became a Christian at college. I didn't have a clue. So how is Jesus God and the Son of God? Remember, I've talked about Father and Son. And they share a nature, an essence. When a man begets another person through reproduction, he begets another human being. When a cat begets something, it begets a cat. A goldfish doesn't beget a Tyrannosaurus Rex, does it? Or a lion doesn't beget an eagle. You'll never see a lion laying on a load of eggs for an eagle to hatch out, and that's what it gave birth to. No, so when we say Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Father, God the Father begotten a Son just like him. His same nature. So they are both eternal, almighty, and everything that can be said about the Father can be said about the Son. And that is your answer to that question. You know, you'll see daft memes on Facebook. Jesus is praying and there's a voice coming out saying, "Why are you talking to yourself?" That's basically sacrilege on the internet. But it is a fair question when come from the right source, you know. People say, "Oh, how is Jesus his own son?" Well, you know, it's been 2,000 years. Christians have thought about that, you know. You've not all of a sudden just caught them out, you know. You and your genius little picture. So Jesus Christ is truly God forever. Jesus Christ is truly God. The next verse, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus Christ is truly human. Jesus Christ is truly human. He was born miraculously. We'll look at that in coming weeks. But he is just as much Mary's son as you are the child of your mother. He is one of us. He obviously had a human body. He had a human mind. You know, it says in Luke's gospel, as a child, he grew in knowledge He was subject to all the limitations of a human being. He got tired. He got hungry. He had human emotions. I believe he had a human will. You know, Jesus Christ said in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." He had a human spirit. He said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit. Behold, my soul is troubled." So he was completely and utterly human. With one exception. Jesus Christ was not a sinner. Jesus Christ was born pure and kept himself pure throughout his entire life. A life of full obedience, full conformity, full holiness, full righteousness, full love to perfection in his human nature. So Jesus Christ is the truest human being that has ever walked this planet. He is the image of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus Christ is truly God and truly human, in one person united forever. One person. He is two natures and one person. And so now, as God, Jesus Christ is everywhere. He fills time and space. He's in your heart if you're a Christian. He's with you in all your trials and through good times. As a man, he's at the right hand of the Father, exalted to the highest place, been given the name that's above every name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Why was all this necessary? Why did God come down as a human being? Well, believe me, it was necessary. I started this talk by saying that the New Testament, where Jesus comes into the world, was the high point of Revelation. Well, it started in the first book of the Bible. God promised after the fall that there would be a Savior, a human being, the seed of a woman, to come into the world and put right the wrongs that had been started in Eden and that have gone on and on and on ever since. Because we all have a sinful nature, and every day we sin by act. God had promised, and God is faithful. When God promises something, he comes through on it. All the prophets spoke of a day, so God had put his glory on the line. So it was the faithfulness of God, the sovereign plan and will of Almighty God. The next reason, to pass the test that Adam failed. You and I owe God two debts. Perfect obedience and punishment for sin. All human beings owe that to God. So somebody has to obey God's law on our behalf. Somebody has to obey perfectly the righteous and just rules of Almighty God, which God has every right to subject us to. God has every right to make the rules, and you and I have no right to break them. Jesus Christ came into the world. Philippians 2 talks about it. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God to be grasped, but made himself nothing and became obedient even to the death of the cross. He became obedient. He obeyed every command of God and the perfect plan of his Father for his life. That needed to be done for God's law and God's righteous commands to be honored. So it showed us the perfect life. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how to live for God. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it's what we sing about. Human beings owe God the debt of punishment for sin. Somebody has to pay the price for sin. Human beings have to pay the price. The soul that sins shall die, God said in Ezekiel. And that's unfixed. That's fixed. No way that can be amended. So somebody has to die. A human being has to bear the wrath and the just curse of Almighty God for sin. But only God is big enough to bear the wrath of God. I don't want to die for my own sins, let alone the sins of the whole world. I'll tell you a story. In Russia, they had tribes like the North Americans had their Indians. And one of these tribes had a king. And the king had a goblet, and that was like his crown. That was his symbol of his rulership. And one day, someone stole it. And the king said, "When that is found, whoever is found with it will receive 5 lashes of the whip." The king's grandmother had it when it was found. And he was an absolute monarch. His word was law. He couldn't even go back on his word. And so the day came. His grandmother was elderly, by the way. She was stripped, tied to a pole, and her back was exposed. One crack of that whip, she was gone. And as the man with the whip came, the king said, "Stop." And he stood up, and he took off his robe, exposed his back, and covered his grandma like that, protected her, and said, "Now lash the whip." And the king was lashed that day 5 times. He took the blame and bore the responsibility for what his grandmother had done because of compassion. He was big enough to take the 5 lashes. He was in pain, he was hurt, but he would live. His grandmother wasn't. And out of compassion and love, he took the punishment on her behalf. And so the debt had been paid. She could go free as if she'd paid the debt herself, and she could go and live in forgiveness as part of the tribe. Because once the debt's paid, that's it. The law has no... There's nothing else the law can do. The law's been satisfied. There's no more debt to pay. So Jesus Christ on the cross, all the punishment for your sin and mine was put on him. So now there's nothing for you, only love, acceptance, grace, and the Father heart of God to rejoice over you forever. Amen. It also shows us, the book of Hebrews talks about the gracious and merciful high priest who's there to be with us through our times of trial. You know, suppose something terrible happens to you, and your friend who hasn't been through it sits there with you. You're grateful for that. But when someone comes to you who's been through the same thing, there's a level of understanding as you talk about that isn't there from your first friend. So when you feel rejected for being a Christian, my friend, know that Jesus can not just sympathize, but can empathize, can be with you through it. When you feel like the world's against you, Jesus Christ sits with you and says, "It was against me too." Jesus Christ was tempted the way we are and was without sin. So whenever you're tempted, whenever you feel rotten, whenever you feel rejected, know that there's a compassionate, great high priest who's there to be with you through it. Do we see the grace, the compassion, the love, the mercy, the pity, how wonderful God is? You know, the Song of Songs, the woman says about a bridegroom, "He is altogether lovely." Can't we say that about Jesus Christ? He is the fairest of the fair. He is the most beautiful beauty, all rolled into one, magnified by 1,000 is our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why it was necessary. That was why it happened. It happened to save you and to glorify God. Right. Trevor gave some apologetics last week, so I'll do the same. Why should we believe in Jesus Christ, Bennett? All this sounds sweet and reasonable. I mean, you might not think it sounds sweet and reasonable. You might sound it sounds like a load of rubbish. But I believe there are good reasons to believe in Jesus Christ. I can't convince you that only the Holy Spirit can do that, but I can give a defense. Remember when I talked on Daniel 9 a few months ago, I mentioned there was a prophecy. There's a lot of them in the Bible that came true in Jesus' life. But hundreds of years before the time of Christ, the prophet Daniel said the Jews would return to the land, Messiah would be butchered and cut off, and then Jerusalem would be razed to the ground. That happened. You can read about that in any history textbook, in any library, on any internet website. That happened. You can read about a suffering servant in the prophet Isaiah who was despised and rejected, who was pierced for our transgressions. And you'll see it fulfilled in the Gospels and in history books. No serious historian anywhere denies that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified under Pontius Pilate. They may not believe in the Christian faith, but no one denies it. No serious historian. And of course, the suffering servant in the Psalms. The promise of the resurrection. You will not leave your Holy One to see corruption. And God didn't. So fulfilled prophecy is a good reason to say that Jesus Christ is the truth and what he says about himself is true. Speaking of the resurrection, that's the miracle on which Christianity pretty much stands and falls. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, if Christ is not raised, our faith is in vain and we've no hope. We're men most pitiful, he said. It's interesting, many people have gone out to prove the resurrection wrong. One was a chap called Frank Morrison. He was a scholar of some kind or another, and he went out to prove it wrong. Another chap was called Lee Strobel. He was a journalist and an atheist, and he was going to make Christianity look stupid, because it is stupid, he thought. And the other was a chap called J. Warner Wallace. He was a detective who was pretty high up in America, and he knew how to solve a case, so he was going to solve the case of Christianity. All three of them became Christians, and their defense of the resurrection are classics. Frank Morrison wrote Who Moved the Stone, I think in the 1930s. Lee Strobel wrote The Case for Christ. He also wrote The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, The Case for the Real Jesus, The Case for Christmas, the Case for Easter. You name it, he's done it. He has a massive apologetics ministry now. And J. Warner Wallace wrote Cold Case Christianity, Evidence for the Resurrection. And all three of them are bestsellers. And it's interesting, because I looked at apologetics a few years ago, some of you may remember, the chaps that, despite looking at the resurrection, didn't believe in God. They never gave a rebuttal or a good argument against it. They just said, I just don't find it convincing. And we're the ones that aren't objective, they say. So, there are good reasons to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main reason we're going to talk about in a minute. Because what does all this mean? I've given a defense or an exposition, however feebly, of Christ's person, of his Godhead, of his manhood. I've given a brief apologetic. But what does all this mean to me as I stand or sit here on a Sunday night ready to go into work tomorrow? Well, quite a lot. If you're not a Christian today, come to Christ this very day. Just as you are, just sat in your seat, just say, Jesus, be my Savior. Forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Whatever it is you want to say. If you just want to cry out, Jesus, that's all you have to do. From a heart broken over sin, wanting to be saved, just cry out to him. And he who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have done that, what do we need to do with this information? Well, Jesus Christ came to give eternal life. And do you know what eternal life is? He said it in John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So get to know God. Get to know Christ by the power of the Spirit. I want to commend to you the practice of meditating on Jesus Christ. You know, I read a new book published last year, Knowing Christ by Mark Jones from the Banner of Truth. You'd be surprised to hear that J.I. Packer wrote the foreword, and he is the author of the classic Knowing God. And he wrote this: have we formed the holy habit of contemplating or meditating on our Lord Jesus, allowing scripture passage after scripture passage to show us the many-sided glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and to draw us out into adoration that is our proper response? Do you think about Jesus like that? Do you meditate on Jesus? How'd you do it? Well, I'll tell you, I meditate on somebody. She's the most beautiful woman in the world. I can be having a pig of a day. The sky can be black. I hate everybody at work. Nothing's going right. And then I just think of how she smiles when she sees me. I think of how good she is to me. How kind, how loving, how patient, how fantastic, and how wonderful she is. And I think of then the times I've let her down, and I think, how could I have let down such a beautiful, kind, loving person when I haven't behaved like the man of God that I'm supposed to be and been a silly little boy? And I think, I'll do better for her because she's amazing, because I love her. That's basically how you meditate about Jesus, because he is altogether lovely. He is the most beautiful person. He's saved you. He loves you. He delights over you. He's crowned you with loving kindness and mercy, clothed you in his righteousness, and he rejoices over you. And he's going to take you to be with him forever. But you need to know a bit about him in order to think about him. So we commend to you the good old practices of reading and meditating on scripture and praying. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. As little or as much as you feel you can do. And meditate on it. Ask yourself, what does it teach me about God? How does it point me to the work of Christ? And what am I supposed to be and do in light of this? That's meditation. And apply it. And be as best as you can. Come to church. Call the Lord's Day a delight. Get involved. Sing. Even if you can't sing a lick like me. Rejoice in your brothers and sisters. Take the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, remembering how much Jesus loves you. And get Christ in your heart and in your soul. Get full of the Holy Spirit, because he glorifies Jesus, and that's what he loves to do. He can form the Christ in you. And as it says in 2 Corinthians, you'll be changed from one degree of glory into the next. And on that day, when we're taken to be with him, all heaven will cry, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And just one little quote. Christ is bread to the hungry, water to the thirsty, a garment to the naked, healing to the wounded, and whatever a soul can desire is in him. Whatever you need, whatever you want, you can find it to overflowing in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly God, truly human, and exalted and glorified forever. Amen. 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 Praise God.